Last week, we looked at the first nine plagues. And the one that I would like to reflect on Palm Sunday is probably one of significance, which some have a problem with. When someone considers the plagues of Egypt, it's strange, and I find it interesting, that people don't have a problem with God controlling the boundaries of frogs or flies, gnats, locusts. They don't have a problem with a God that controls darkness or where light may land. Now, the problem that they have is that when they read the 10 plagues, that the God of all creation actually seems to have authority over the will of man. I'm going to do a little bit different reading this morning with you. It's going to cover 10 readings, and you know how many plagues there are. There are 10. But I find it striking that in the midst of each of the plagues, we have 10 readings or 10 announcements in which the reader is left perplexed. How is this possible? And so with that, I tip my hand. We are going to discuss, it's not going to be a discussion, I am going to talk with you on the authority and the will of God in light of the will of Pharaoh. So with that, let us look at 10 readings from Exodus 4 through Exodus 14. Would you stand with me as you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4? And as I go through these readings, I will announce the next one. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Exodus 4, 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Second occurrence, Exodus chapter 7, verse 2 through 4. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. The third reading, Exodus 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The fourth reading, Exodus 10, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them. Exodus 10, 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Exodus 11:10. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Exodus 14:4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Exodus 14:8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly, definitely. 14, verse 17, our last reading. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, I think of Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens, and he does what he pleases. Lord, there is good news in here. We know that. And Lord, I pray that in the midst of all the challenges that we recognize theologically, I pray, Lord, that as Moses wrote these words inspired by your hand, Lord, that we would come to cherish and delight in them. There is none like our God. And just as we considered last week, you are the God over all creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the gnat, the frog, the locust, the weather. Lord, I pray that we would be so humbled this morning that the will of man does not find itself sovereign over yours, but rather we are dependent upon your will. And praise be to the glory that be so. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you when we started this series, Exodus doesn't let you define how you want God to be. Rather, just as Moses, when he asks in his second question, "Who are you?" God's response is, "I am who I am." You don't get to define who I am. I will define that for you. So get ready and watch. One of the challenges that I find, and I even fear about this, and I have said it before, and I will say it again. When it comes to passages like this, labels are thrown around. And the labels that I am thinking of is that texts like this tend to become a theological perspective's delight. The labels I'm thinking of is the Calvinist and the Arminianist. Still to this day, I get phone calls, "Are you Calvinist or Arminian?" Right? Because through that, what people are asking is, who's responsible for the way that things are? And part of the problem I find with those categories and to quickly label passages to bend to your advantage is that sometimes you so fixate on your own theological perspective that you cannot delight in what the author is trying to communicate. "I don't know who this Lord is," Moses. And the Lord's response is, "You will." And we looked last week over 9 of the plagues, and God has indeed introduced himself, and to the point that even Pharaoh's servants say, "Just let him go. For this God, he not only controls the waters, the frogs, the livestock, the flies, the gnats, the skies, the light, the darkness. He has demonstrated his sovereign hand." And what is interesting, in the midst of each of those plagues, the repeated statement over and over and over again, "I will harden his heart." People don't have a problem with God controlling a frog. They don't have a problem with God turning the will of a locust, the direction of light. But they do have a problem with a God whose will can detour our own. That's the problem. But before I get to Pharaoh, can I remind us of something? Because up to this point, as we've gotten up to Pharaoh and his resistance against the Lord, he's not the only one. I mean, if you really remember with me, it was even in the beginning with Moses, the will of Moses. He wasn't all bought into this plan himself. In fact, as he has retreated from the house of Pharaoh, finds himself out in the middle of nowhere, he's wandering as a shepherd, and he sees this burning bush. The Lord himself speak through it in a profound way. The Lord says, I'll send you. And Moses, it was not his will, as you remember, 5 excuses for why he didn't want to go. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Who are you? Are you really able to? 3, what if they don't believe me? 4, I can't speak. 5, send somebody else. If it meant that the Hebrews would be delivered because Moses willed it, that is, thrown away. Because in the very beginning of Exodus, the man, Moses himself, did not even want or willed to go. 2, if you were to consider the will of the Hebrews, even though they themselves had been oppressed for 400 years, talk about a people, the Hebrew people, if anyone wills to get out of this situation, surely it would be them. How fresh the good news was when they heard, God had heard their prayers and their pleas. They rejoiced in belief. But the moment affliction came, Pharaoh pulls the straw back. The will that once was there was lost. Exodus 4, 31. You see their belief, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship, initially excited. God had heard, but the moment Pharaoh takes the straw, the leaders of Israel said in Exodus 5, 21, the Lord looked on you and judge. As they speak to Pharaoh, may the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us the stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Voices which once rejoiced in worship now have been turned to accuse the one who once said good news. Moses going back to them again, proclaiming the same message. In Exodus 6, 9, you see their response. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. It was not the will of Moses that will deliver the Hebrews. Nor is it the will of the Hebrews that will create the opportunity for them to be delivered. And as we will go on to see, even the will of Pharaoh that has been set against the will of God is not adequate to hinder the Lord from delivering the Hebrews. If anything is to be made obvious for the reader, nobody wants this except for God. And in 10 sayings, it's obvious from the very beginning, God has made it explicit, he has made it very clear where everybody's heart is at. And I have said already, I say it again, this is what has caused us much difficulty and challenge, because up to this point, we would like God to control the gnats, the locusts, but the idea that he would now control the will or the heart of a man seems a breach of contract. But clearly, this is not so. It's helpful also for me to remember that this individual, Pharaoh, is in the history of pharaohs who have purposely attempted to crush these Hebrews. They have set their heart towards these things in fear that the Israelites would become more powerful. One recognizes humbly as they walk through each plague, and they're reminded over and over and over again, is that the will of man is utterly dependent upon the will of God. And I just caution you here now, keep the categories where they might be, and let the writer do what he's doing. What if God could take the most powerful man in the world, this is Pharaoh, and use him as a pawn? Surely then the nations would know that God is not only the God of the gnat, or the waters, or the skies, or light itself, but rather he is God over everything. The question I found myself asking as I walked through the passage, is it anywhere a hint of Pharaoh's own will? The challenge is how far back do you want to go to determine whose will is in play? Because clearly in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Pharaohs are acting in their will. They hate the Hebrews. They want to eliminate them. But then you go back to Genesis 15. Back to a man named Abraham. And it was to Abraham God spoke, and he said, I will make you a father of many nations. I will multiply and make your name great. In Exodus chapter 1, you see this. The nation has become great and has multiplied. And this is why in Exodus 1 verse 10, Pharaoh says, come, let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. It was in Genesis 15, hundreds of years before their arrival, God saying, hey, your family is going to be in Egypt. And while they're in Egypt, it's going to be a long stay, 400 years. And so the will of God has already been predetermined even before you get to Pharaoh's actions. While the first Pharaoh does this, the second Pharaoh even continues in this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. God knows the hearts of Pharaoh, and he says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And God, knowing the disposition of Pharaoh's hardened heart, is willing to use it to his own advantage, to harden it to the most significant degree with one sole purpose, to proclaim the excellencies of his name, which is way more astounding than God controlling a gnat. Why is it that Moses will record this 10 times in the midst of 10 plagues? So you and I wouldn't forget the most significant sign. Joked around with my wife, maybe we should call it the 11 plagues. Because the most dominant sign of who this Lord is the one who can control the will of a man, the most powerful man in the world. And he says this to Moses before he even gets there. Exodus 4:21. as Moses is fighting against the Lord, just send somebody else. The Lord says, well, this is what's going to happen when you go. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, I haven't said yes yet. God's already like, you're going. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. And warns him that I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. In fact, in Exodus, there's this weird sign. There's this one moment where you remember the serpent. Moses takes his staff and he throws it down and it turns into a serpent. And at the end of that situation, Pharaoh sees his magicians turn their staffs into serpents that the reader reads in Exodus 7:5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. But at the end of Exodus chapter 7, as God demonstrates his authority even over sticks, you won't have this in the reading, but in or on the screens, but if you have your Bibles, chapter 7, verse 13, after seeing his sticks turn into staffs and the Lord's staff turn into a serpent, after Pharaoh sees this, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them. And one might assume Pharaoh's doing this only if they remember the previous, before they even go to Pharaoh, this is what Moses says, or God says to Moses in Exodus 7:3-4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Sticks are thrown, staffs are turned into serpents, and Pharaoh's response is exactly as the Lord said. And as we read the plagues, Exodus 9:14-16, the theme continues. And what the reader learns is that the will of the Lord rules over the will of man, even those who oppose his own. For this time I will send all my plagues on yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now, listen to the way that God is talking. If I wanted, I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Isn't that interesting? If you're like me, and I've said it probably maybe too often already, I don't have a problem with the God that controls the locust. In fact, I would prefer that he control the locusts and keep them from our city. And I would prefer that he would bring rains every occasionally into our land. That's what I would prefer. The problem, though, is I don't want him having anything to do with my will. Or another way of saying it, with my heart. And if you allow me to our convictional response, Moses, knowing this, says it 10 times. You know what I struggled with this all week? Is like, what's the good news in this? Because I don't want to be categorized. Don't categorize me now as just a Calvinist, right? I'm letting the author do what he's doing, right? I don't think that's fair. Because we know within the scripture that there is a will of man that is going to be judged, right? But if anything has been put on display here, the reader should be going, uh-oh. There is nothing out of God's sovereign hand even our will. What I find striking, as you read through the rest of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Genesis, we recognize that Moses, is in his will, it's not because of his will that the nation of Israel is delivered, nor is it because of Israel's will that they are delivered. In fact, if you continue to read in Numbers and Leviticus, and these guys are messed up. They're in the wilderness, and you know what they're saying? Let's go back to Egypt. So their will was to go back. And after, was it 40 years, Moses walking with these people? This is his concluding words. Deuteronomy 29, 2 through 4. He's going to say a few more things after this. Yet here, I don't know if he's coming unloosed, but he is speaking this truth as a result of these people who are not willing to obey the Lord. Moses summoned all the Israel and said to them, "We have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his servants, to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, and those great wonders." And he says this, "But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to see or ears to hear." So after even getting out of the land, as they're looking into the promised land, the problem isn't just Pharaoh's heart or Moses' heart. It's everywhere. The will of man is not able to discern the will of God and see his sovereignty over it. And that man is utterly dependent upon it. It's strange. It's Palm Sunday, right? When Jesus comes in on that donkey, Matthew's account is brilliant. It says the nation, the city shook. So excited. The Messiah has come and he says, "Get the donkey." Which when you say, "Go get the donkey," apparently in Jewish society, that means I'm king. The place just lights up. Kind of like Israel when they heard the good news the first time from the mouth of Moses. Let's go worship him. Jesus gets to the temple, and all he does is he creates a problem, throwing the furniture around, and all the religious leaders reject him. It's so strange that these Israelites who knew, these Hebrews who knew the scriptures, announcing the arrival of this Messiah on a donkey, fulfilling their scriptures, only a few days later will say, "Crucify him." Why? Because God has not changed their hearts. This is where the good is of the gospel. Even in the days of Moses, he talks about a day when the hearts of people will be changed. In fact, John 1:11 knew this as he articulates the gospel in John chapter 1, verse 11. When the Messiah came, he came to his own people. And his own people did not receive him. Why? Because their hearts had not been changed. And as all that Old Testament teaches, the issue with humanity, just as with Moses and with Israel and with Pharaoh, the heart must be changed. And then as you begin to read, you hear about this promise, which we call the New Covenant. Read a portion of it for you. And at the heart of it is a new heart promised. Jeremiah 31, 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. What am I about to do? What will I do? I will put my law within them. Not just written on stones for people to read. Within them. And I will write it on their hearts. And he uses next the words of Exodus. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Jeremiah 32, 39. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. No longer to raise a child, to know the Lord, only for them to wander off. There will be a day when God will change the hearts of men. Jeremiah 32, 40. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. In Exodus, we are observing a God who is sovereign over the hearts of men. And praise God that he is. For if he isn't, he does not have the means nor the authority or power to change yours. That's the gospel. The gospel is, you're trying as hard as you can, and your own will won't save you. You can't. Man, it's a good idea to be free from the things which embond you, that bind you. But you know surely well, you can't be free from it. For you need the power of God to transform your wicked heart. John 1, 11 through 13. He came to his own. It was not the will of Israel that put Jesus on that donkey into Jerusalem. That's why they say, crucify him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who respond in faith, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is cool. For like a father which gives good gifts and the needs of his children are, is a new heart. But this position that is received by faith, human responsibility, responding to the will of God in obedience. You have a will. What is that will meant to do? Respond to the will of God. Be free from your sin. And repent by trying to do it your own way. And if you do, this is the will of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. I don't even find my own existence as a result of my own will. It came through my father and mother's will, who was given as a gift through God's will. I don't even find my own existence by my own will, but the will of becoming the child of God, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. God has a will. And for this wonderful good news, for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son riding on a donkey, knowing that you would perish in your state of rebellion and in need of a new heart, provided the means for it to be accomplished. Your sin was placed upon that man, upon the man who could bear it and change my heart. We're going to take the Lord's Supper today and on Good Friday. Hope you're there on Friday. Remember what it cost. But I want you to hear what Jesus says when he offers his life for yours. Luke 22:14-20. He's using language from the Old Testament, which is stressing the need for a changed heart and going before the one who can actually do it. And so when the hour came, Luke 22:14, he reclined at a table. The apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. A couple weeks, we'll look at the Passover. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is this place where his people have been given this new heart. Forever delighting in fulfilling God's will. He thinks he could do it and establish it. But to make the means for it, he's going to die for our sins. And so he took bread, and when he gave him thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He could have stopped. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this is the cup poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. I can change your heart. I am the promised one who has authority over all things, not just gnats, not just locusts. I've seen it. I've seen it in you. How you can be, sometimes it's a slow process, but some of you are stuck in your addictions. And you have been set free. Why? You go before the Lord who is able to transform it. And so you plead with him, set me free. And we become the utterly dependent people of God who know who can free us from our sins. The table is for those who have responded in belief and expressed that belief through baptism. God is, through Christ Jesus, changing our hearts. It's where we find our forgiveness and our unity, because he is the one able and capable to fulfill this covenant. Would you pray with me?